Well, I think most people will agree that being a member of a royal family would be pretty interesting, fun, and have its advantages. In particular, as we look at the British royal family, we can easily see that it comes with many privileges. These include formal titles, entry into prestigious institutions, and even at certain ranks in the royal family, it comes with even houses and land, or even positions in the country's governing body. But behind the scenes, one's birth into this aristocracy also entails certain responsibilities and standards of conduct. What they do and how they act represent the royal family, even the country as a whole. If they act, their conduct will build up or tear down the royal family's image. Likewise, if they speak, their words will represent the family to the world. But as important as the British royal family is to certain parts of the world, it pales in comparison to the family you, Christian, have been made a member of by the grace of God. You, believer, are a child of God, a member of the family of God Most High, the God of all creation. So if being born to an earthly royal family implies a certain conduct and character of speech, how much more does being in the family of God impose upon our conduct and words? Well, considering this, I want to try to provide an answer for why the character of your speech matters. That is to say, I want to clarify why the truth is essential among Christians. So I will outline three core reasons why you should not lie to each other within the body of Christ. Principally, first, the preeminent reason why you should not lie to one another in the body of Christ is that you are a child of God. And as a child, understand this. Your entry into the family is by God. But more than this, as a child, you were brought to new life in Christ through the power of the Spirit of truth, by the means of the truth, which is the Word of God. To begin to solidify this reason, let us first discuss the command that will form the central topic of tonight's sermon, namely, do not lie to one another. Interestingly, this command is found in Paul's exhortation in Colossians chapter 3. So beginning at verse 1 in chapter 3, where you should be at right now, through verse 10, read along with me beginning in verse 1. Paul writes this, he says, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you died and your life has been hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is manifested, then you also will be manifested with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also lay them all aside, wrath, anger, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man with its evil practices and have put on the new man who is being renewed to a full knowledge according to the image of the one who created him." In this section in Colossians 3, Paul begins with a conditional statement. If you have been raised together with Christ, the necessary condition being that you have experienced the spiritual birth. As our Lord put in chapter 3 of John, verse 3, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." A point he later clarifies in verse 6 of that same chapter when he says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Those who have been raised together with Christ are now a new creation in Christ. As it states in 2 Corinthians 5:17, a well-known verse, it says it this way: if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new things have come. And this, you must understand, was all of God's doing. For you were brought forth or birthed into this new spiritual life in Christ by the very power of God. As Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship. Or to translate it another way, which is really important for you to understand, we are his creation. Not only in our original earthly birth, but also in our new spiritual birth, we are his creation. For just as the gift of faith and salvation is of God, so too is your entry into the family of God. And importantly, this was all done according to the will of God. So not only his power was involved in bringing you into his family, but it was his will. For though our adoption into the great family God was accomplished by a power, it was also by his will, for God chose you to be in Christ before the foundation of the world, predestining you to adoption into his family through Christ Jesus. As Paul asserts in the first chapter of Ephesians, verses 3 through 5, in verse 3, he cites this, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love, by predestining us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. The Apostle John says it something similar in John chapter 1, verses 12 through 13, when he states, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You, child of God, have then been brought forth into this new life in Christ by or because of the gracious will of God. So, with these two ideas taken together, that is the power of God and the will of God, you must understand that you were brought forth in spiritual birth and adopted into the family God by and through God alone. But the question is, how does this action of salvation actually become applied to the believer? How does this connect or relate the child of God to the truth? Well, the Word of God tells us that we are brought into new life in Christ by the power of God the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth. And not only that, we are brought about to this new salvation, this birth into this new family, through the means of the Word of truth, which is God's Word. Paul describes your spiritual birth by the Spirit this way in Titus 3:3-6, when he writes, for we ourselves also once were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, despicable, hating one another. But when the kindness and affection of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not by the works which we did in righteousness, but according to his mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Christ Jesus our Savior. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 1:1-2 states in another way, saying, beginning his letter, he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the knowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Thus, every child of God has been regenerated and set apart for God's purposes by the power of the Spirit of truth. But we must not forget that God has willed to act through the means of His Word, that is, the truth. As it says in Ephesians 1, 13-14, He says, "In Him, you also, after listening to the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance unto the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory." Or as James puts it in James 1, 17-18, he says, "Every good thing given in every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among His creation." Brothers and sisters, we were brought into this family and made to be children of God by the power and the will of God, who regenerated us and brought us to life in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, through the means of the Word of truth. Our very entrance, our very spiritual birth into the family of God is founded on truth. How can we not then be people of the truth? To speak anything but the truth is to betray the grace given by God and to act counter to that which we have been called as children of God. For we are of the family of truth, as can be clearly understood through the character of the headship of our family. That is, of our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. So not only was our birth related to truth, but the family relations within this heavenly family exemplify truth in perfection. Consider your Heavenly Father, who speaks only truth. As Paul writes in the beginning of his letter to Titus, verses 1 and 2, he says, "Paul, a slave of God and apostle Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the full knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which the God who cannot lie promised from all eternity." God the Father, who is your Heavenly Father, cannot lie. For every word He speaks is truth. As Jesus declared in John 17:17, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." And as the truth, it will never fail or become fallible. As the author of Hebrews states in Hebrews 16:18, he says, "So that by two unchangeable things, that is God's promise and His oath, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us." Our Heavenly Father, who is the head of the family, cannot lie. And every word He speaks is truth. Our Lord and Savior Jesus, who is God in flesh, likewise cannot lie. For our Lord and Savior speaks the truth. He is without sin, both in action and in thought and in word. He spoke the truth, even in the face of derision and persecution. For He is, as He said in John 14:6, the way and the truth and the life. For in the incarnation, as John expounds in his gospel in chapter 1, verse 14, he says this, he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the very embodiment of truth, revealing the truth and being the very source of truth. As Paul writes in Ephesians 4, 17 through 21, these words, he says, "Therefore this I say, and testify in the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their mind, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you heard him and were taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus." Christian, as a child of God, you must understand that you were born by the will and the power of God, through the Spirit of truth, by the means of the Word of truth. Our Father who art in heaven cannot lie, and his Word is very truth. And our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth, and he never departed from it, but revealed the truth to his people and to the world. So for us, for you, as a Christian, as someone that claims to be a child of God, to forsake the very character of the family we have been adopted into is to take upon yourself, again, the character of the world, which follows the character of Satan, who is the father of all lies. Listen to Jesus' rebuke of the unbelieving Jewish people. Listen to how truth and lies are contrasted in John 8, 44 through 47. Beginning, he says this, he says, "How do you not understand what I'm saying? Is it because you cannot hear my word? You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the word of God. For this reason, you do not hear him, because you're not of God." Brothers and sisters, if we are truly of the Father, then fulfilling Satan's desires and speaking lies must never be how we live. It must never be said of us that we fulfill the desires of Satan by speaking lies to one another. But you must be someone who speaks the truth, especially when speaking to a brother and sister in Christ, one who is of the family of God. But how do we apply such weighty knowledge? How can we pursue never lying to one another? Let me give you three guidelines to hopefully help you. First, as children of God, let us not lie to make ourselves appear more knowledgeable than we are. This is one we all struggle with. This is one we can easily apply. When speaking, especially about topics like the Bible and other complicated topics, it can be difficult to admit when you don't know something. But we must speak the truth, even if it exposes our ignorance. Second, you must be truthful when dealing with sin among the family of God. Although there are some who sinfully love confrontation, most of us will tend to sinfully avoid speaking the truth if it confronts sin of those who are closest to us. Though we must do everything with love, mercy, and with wisdom, We must still speak the truth, even if it means confronting the sin of another child of God who we greatly care about. Third, we must not lie to one another in the family of God, because truthfulness is a defining characteristic of those in the family of God. You must encourage one another with the truth of God's word. You must exhort one another with that truth. And never lead one another astray from the truth, because we individually and corporately represent the truth to the world. This point, of course, brings to the forefront the second reason you, as Christians, must never lie to one another. And the second reason is you, as a child of God, represent the truth. Your words and actions, if you haven't come to know this yet, let it be heard now, represent God to the world. Your character, how you speak, how you act. There are those who do not know Christ. There are those who do not know the truth of God's word. And if you claim Christ, you claim to be a child of God, but yet you act counter and speak counter to the character of the family of God, that is what you're representing to the world. For you cannot claim to hold the truth and lie to those around you. But first, considering this topic of representing the Christ to the world, let us look at the external representation of truth. That is, the truth being represented to a world steeped in darkness and deceit. Paul brings this point to the surface in Titus 2, 1 through 8, when he exhorts Titus. In this very famous section that is often taught for many things, but I want you to see some of the purposes or some of the outcomes of the actions that he's exhorting the people to do, to avoid. Beginning in verse 1 of Titus 2, he says, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith and love and perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may instruct the young women in sensibility, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be slandered." Verse 6, "Likewise urge the younger men to be sensible. In all things show yourself to be a model of good works, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in word, which is irreproachable." Again, "so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us." It is not only the church's leadership that bears witness to the truth with their lives and words, but individual members of the church do as well. The older and younger men, the older and younger women, all bear witness to Christian doctrine. The older and younger women, if they exercise the attitudes and actions taught in verses 4 and 5, will inevitably demonstrate the truth they hold, and thus, as stated in the end of verse 5, the word of God will not be slandered. Verses 7 and 8 expound that younger men, and likewise older men, are exhorted to be a model of good works, holding to and teaching the truth with integrity, and as such, this combination of action and integrity of speech will work to silence the opponents of Christ and his church. This section in Titus shows that if you know the truth, you must live and speak the truth. How can any rational person who claims to have the truth knowingly and willfully live and speak contrary to it? Hold fast, Christian, to the truth of God's word, and live in the knowledge of that truth. Speak the truth in a lost and dark world, because you represent it. by it, for by it, if you do speak the truth, and if you live the truth in this sin-darkened world, you will be a light in this darkened world. Paul writes this in Philippians 2, 14 through 15, when he says, notice the speech aspect in the representation that he gives here. He says, verse 14, says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. The Philippians' grumbling and disputing could have destroyed the fellowship among the believers. It was an attitude and a quality of speech that did not exemplify the character of children of God, for it did not exemplify the character of their heavenly Father. Their speech was meant to edify and to be truthful, the kind of speech that would set them apart from the wicked world around them, so much so that they would, as it says in verse 15, shine as lights in the world. This is vivid imagery Paul is using, but one often missed in the modern world. As one author writes, he says, more and more of us live in cities or suburbs illuminated around the clock by electric lighting. So few people have been far enough away from the city lights in a desert or on a mountain on the open sea to see that stunning darkness and the countless stars that appeal all the more brightly against the backdrop of dark space. Ancient people who knew real darkness and navigated by stars could see Paul's vivid analogy more easily than we can. To them, Paul says, those innumerable pinpricks of light, gleaming brightly in the vast ebony emptiness of the night sky, are you who belong to Jesus. The nature and the quality of your speech, Christian, shines amidst the darkness of this world. For us to lie, then, is to contribute to that darkness, to cloak the truth instead of revealing it. It is to bring a false message which is counter to the mission of the body of the church. As our Lord specifies in the high priestly prayer, John 17, when he declares in verses 14 through 21, he says, I have given them your word, that is Jesus' disciples, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also send them into the world. For their sake, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. And I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be us. Here's the key. So that the world may believe that you sent me. Their language, their speech, their unity around the truth would be a light and a testimony and a proclamation to the sin-darkened world, and people would come to faith through that message. Jesus here declares that the people of God will be sanctified and known by the truth, which is the Word of God, and that this truth will bring a unity visible to the world around them, a unity distinct from the ill-formed kingdom of darkness, but that which is a body formed from above. And by the grace of God, through the proclamation of the gospel, there will be those who come to faith in the Lord Jesus. They will come to believe that God has truly sent the Messiah to save his people. The truthfulness of your words brothers and sisters, matters. For they either will be used to form a cascade of darkness in this world, or they will work to foster unity that will bring light and the gospel to a sin-darkened world. We must know, though, that our words not only represent the truth to the world, but also to those in the community of believers. That is to say, just as there is an external representation of the truth to the world, there's also an internal representation of the truth amongst the body of Christ. This point is made clear in Ephesians 4, when Paul, for after exhorting the Ephesians to put off their old sinful ways and to put on the new man or woman, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth, he states in verse 25, "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." Those who are a new creation in Christ are part of the body of Christ and members of the family of truth. As such, we must be those who speak the truth to one another. This even includes the idea of teaching and correcting one another with the truth. As Paul expounds in his letter to the saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Colossae, writing in Colossians 3, 12 through 16, he writes this, he says, beginning in verse 12, "So as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and graciously forgiving each other who has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord graciously forgave you, so also should you. Above all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." Verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with gratefulness in your hearts to God." Now, there is some debate about the sentence structure of verse 16 in Greek, which can lead to variations in your English translations. But be that as it may, Paul's point in verse 16 seems to be that the means by which the word of Christ or the word of God is given concentrated centrality among the congregation of believers is through the teaching and admonishing of one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs and singing. Though given in the context of congregational singing, the point is clear, and hear it well. A Christian's speech must be laden with and infused by the Word of God, so that all are able to instruct and correct one another in the way of Christian life and in the truth concerning the character and promises of God. Paul gives a similar admonition in Ephesians 5, 18 through 19, when he states, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord." Paul here calls Christians not to live under the influence of the world and its desires, but to live under the influence of the Spirit, and to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Thus, it is not the influence of the sinful world that should guide you, but that of the Spirit, which works through His Word. And this Word should be found to be richly present among the people of God, because it is justly fitting that the speech of the children of God should always be laden and infused with the truth from their Father, For brothers and sisters, for when the word of God is consistently present among the people of God, the sin-darkened world will be illuminated by the truth. Sinners will be saved from the wrath to come, and the body of Christ will be instructed in the way of righteousness and edified. Both the external and internal representation of the truth will lead to the glorification of God, who has so graciously revealed the truth to us. The question, though, is how do we ensure that we speak the truth to one another? The answer to this question is, of course, complex. And to avoid the risk of being overly restrictive, let me offer three general guiding principles for speaking the truth to one another. First and foremost, your speech must be infused and confined by the Word of God. That is, let your words be guided by the revealed truth in the Bible, both in its explicit commands and principles and in its implications. That is to say, let all your speech be guided by the truth revealed in Scripture. Second, and this is key, speak the truth with clarity. Don't speak in such a way that purposely hides your true meaning, masking your words with ambiguity. But let the truth be known so that others will be edified. Third, speak the truth in love. Don't use the truth with sinful intent. But speak the truth with love for one another, seeking that which is best for them, so that your brothers and sisters may grow in truth and not stumble in deceit. These three principles, though simple, will hopefully help you control and guide your speech among the collective body of believers. For you must understand that collectively, what we do with the truth matters. For we are to care for one another and for the truth that has been entrusted to us as the church, which is the third reason believers should not lie to one another. The first reason, of course, was that you are a part of the family of God, a family founded and indwelt by truth. The second reason is that you externally and internally represent the truth. The last reason we come to here tonight is that you, as children of God, are entrusted with the truth. You have likely heard the passages of Scripture that speak of pastors and elders being trusted with the truth, like 2 Timothy 1, 13-14, where Paul writes to Timothy stating, "Hold to the standard of sound words which you Or, as in 2 Timothy 2, 1-2, where Paul exhorted, "You therefore, my child, be strong and great in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." But being entrusted with the truth of God doesn't fall solely upon the church's leadership. We collectively, as the church, bear responsibility for guarding and protection of the eternal truth. For this is the well-known passage in Jude, verses 3 and 4, go this way. It says, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you exhorting that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for the condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Jude recognizes that ungodly persons have stealthily slipped into the congregation and were living and speaking lies so that by their actions and words, they were denying the Master Lord Jesus Christ. They were, in essence, denying the truth, the revealed word of God. But Jude calls us, his readers, in verse 3 to intensely and earnestly safeguard or preserve the faith. That is the teaching of the apostles that was handed down to the saints of God. This, of course, should be no surprise, for the church itself is described by Paul in 1 Timothy 3:15 as the pillar and support of the truth. So as the pillar and support of the truth, you as believers in the body of Christ work to safeguard that truth that was entrusted to the church. And in general, there are two ways you can strive to do this in the modern era. The first way, of course, and is critical, is to know the truth that you are called to safeguard. So spend time, brothers and sisters, spend time in Bible study. Read and study your word. Listen to sermons from trusted pastors and teachers. And read deeply in theology and doctrine so that you will be ready to discern when you encounter those in your life who diverge from the truth. Second, and this one's going to be a hard one for you. In this modern age, this one's going to be difficult. You must be careful and cautious with your church or Christian associations, which in the modern era includes those associations on social media. Paul makes this point about cautious association when exhorting the Corinthian church. He writes in 1 Corinthians 5, 9-11, he says, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. I did not at all mean with the sexual immoral people of the world or with the greedy and swindlers or with the idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is a sexually immoral person or greedy or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. These verses explain that you are not called to completely withdraw from the world, as in some monastic thought, to go away and hide away in the mountains somewhere. But we are called to be salt and light in a lost world. But Paul does exhort believers in the body of Christ to be cautious and even to disassociate from those who claim to be Christians but do not live by and hold to the truth of God's word. Though much wisdom, and this is key, though much wisdom and prayer will be needed to determine where to draw the line and when to disassociate, the principle stands. As those who safeguard the truth, you must be willing to cultivate and even cut off so-called Christian associations that misrepresent or despise the truth. Paul exhorts the Thessalonians in a like manner in 2 Thessalonians 3:6 when he wrote, Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who walks in an unruly manner and not according to the tradition which they have received from us. Here the principles of church discipline are on display. The body of Christ is called to disassociate from those who openly and plainly disobey the word of God. For if a so-called brother or sister is living in a way counter to the clear commands of Christ, they are openly living against Christ and his kingdom and degrading the truth that we hold in faith. To aid them or contribute to their actions is to contribute to the suppressing of the truth. The Apostle John sternly writes against the practice of supporting such false Christians and false teachers in 2 John 9-11, stating, "Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house, and do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds." By aiding such false teachers and those who live and speak contrary to the word of God, you are either knowingly or unknowingly participating in the attack against God's word, which is contrary to the actions of the church of God, which is called to uphold and support the truth. So when you watch those videos or you like those posts, be careful. For your Christian associations matter. For you as a child of God are entrusted with the truth and are called to contend for that which was so graciously given by God to his people. So tonight, having covered the relation of God's people to the truth, let us give a summary reminder. First, that you, Christian, must never forget your familial connection. You are a child of God. And this is not by your doing, but by the power of the Spirit of truth, through the faith in the word of truth, having both a Father and a Lord who speak nothing but the truth. So let your life exemplify that of a rightful member of the family of God. Second, remember that as a member of the family of God, you represent the truth to the world and to those within the body of Christ. It is a high calling, but one you must never forget. You bear the name of Christ as a banner over your life, careful in where you go and how you act. Third, finally, you are entrusted with the internal truth of God. What a treasure. What a grace that God would give his people the truth so that they could carry it. They could have it on their minds daily, and that they could guide their life with it. Safeguard it well. Be willing to stand together against those who would subvert and suppress it. And when our Lord comes, let him find us faithfully guarding what he so graciously entrusted to his church. Tonight, we have given three core foundational reasons why we as Christians should not lie to one another. But understanding there are people here tonight that these are principles or reasons are not a concern to them. They're like, I don't believe it. I'm not in the family. I reject Christ. Let me tell you something. This is objective truth that we hold. We represent it. We proclaim it. We believe it. But there is one who will ensure that it will come about, and that is a most holy God. So tonight, if you find yourself as someone who rejects the truth, who has no relation to it, let me tell you the truth clearly, that all sin will be punished by a righteous and holy God. You cannot run from him. You can't outlive him. You can't outpower him. When you die, you will stand before him in judgment. And as the word of God says, you are already condemned. But God, in his infinite grace, and through the word of his truth, has declared to us that there is a Savior, Jesus Christ. If you will repent of your sin and cast yourself fully upon him and trust in him, he will grant you salvation. For he is the only one the only one that lived a sinless life. He is the only one that fulfilled the law. He is the only one that could have paid for your sin on the cross. He is the only one who, having the power of life in himself, declared, "In 3 days I will rise again," proving to everyone for eternity that he is exactly who he says he is. And now he sits on the right hand of the Father, granting salvation all to all those who trust in him. And that can be you. Repent and hold to the truth, and you too will know what it is to be in the family of truth. Let us pray. Holy Father, we thank you for the truth that you have revealed. Lord, that we may look in the world and the creation and see your divine nature and your power, Lord, but through your special revelation, through your word, we come to know you personally. We come to know your character and your attributes, Lord. And we thank you for this truth. We thank you for the guidance that you have given us, Lord. And we ask you to please lead us and direct us that we may be lights in a darkened world. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.